up to Matthew 25. I'm sorry, go to Matthew 24, but I'm going to start reading in Matthew 25. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling unto a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. And he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Father God, Lord, I just pray that you would be with me today, God, as I preach, Lord, that you would keep me from error, Father. I pray that you would help us to understand the things that your Son has spoken in these chapters, God. And, Lord, I just pray that you would be with my back as I preach, Lord. Help me not to be in pain, God. And, Father, just thank you for the healing that you offer, Father. And, God, we just pray that you would bless this day, bless our service. Open our ears to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to go over some of these teachings of the Olivet Discourse in Matthew today. I'm going to read a lot of scripture, primarily from Matthew 24 and 25, to get a sense of what Jesus is trying to communicate to his disciples. And I may gloss over some things, so forgive me, but it may be a lot to cover in one sermon. And I may have to come back to it in the future if there are things that need to be expounded more. At this point in Jesus' ministry, the time of his crucifixion is approaching, and while his disciples may not fully understand what is about to transpire, they do know that there is still a kingdom yet to come, and that it is Jesus who will bring this kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven probably more than any other subject, and often in parables. Matthew 13, verse 10 says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, 'Why speakest thou unto them in parables?' He answered and said unto them, 'Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." And so it is that one of the most discussed topics in the scripture, if not the most talked about topic, is also one of the most misunderstood. But let's see what Jesus says to his disciples as the day of his crucifixion draws near. Matthew 24, verse 1, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, 'See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.' And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?'" So notice that Jesus is speaking privately here to his disciples, not to a large public gathering. And Jesus begins to tell the disciples about the events during the coming time of tribulation. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he gives the disciples signs to know when the day of the Lord is approaching. He talks about wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and pestilences. And he warns about false Christs and signs and wonders intended to deceive. He says not to believe reports that Jesus has secretly come to some hideout in the desert or something. But when he comes, it will be obvious to everyone when they see him coming in the clouds. But he makes it clear that there is no way to know for sure when this day will come. Verse 32 says, Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So we can see the signs and know when the season is upon us, but we can't know the day. We've seen lots of date setting throughout history. People really want to know when the Lord will be coming back, and there are people who will try to capitalize on that. The Jehovah's Witnesses, who unfortunately do have some understanding about the millennial kingdom, while they make a mess of so many other important doctrines, are notorious date setters. Matthew 24:37 says, But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. We see the idea of some people being taken here. I think this is the picture of the rapture. But the main idea in this section is that we need to be ready. Christ emphasizes the need to be always ready because his return could be at any time. We refer to this as the doctrine of imminence. He could return while I'm preaching this sermon. This is speaking to his disciples, who were obviously believers and saved. So why the admonition for readiness? It's because Christians are going to have to give an account for their works. And the worst thing that could happen would be to fall into sin, thinking that you had time to repent of it before the Lord returned, and be caught unawares by the Lord himself on that day. You men probably know how it feels on Saturday night if you're still working on your sermon for the next day. But how would it feel to wake up late on Sunday morning and realize that you forgot it was your week to preach? Well, Jesus is going to tell us what it's going to be like for those who are ready and those who are unready at his coming. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Jesus returns, he is going to establish his 1,000-year kingdom. He's going to reward his obedient servants by allowing them to rule with him. Those are Christians that are watching for his return, paying attention to those things that they have been tasked with, and not sleeping or being slothful or eating and drinking with the drunken. But those that are slothful, beating their fellow servants, eating and drinking with the drunken, it says they will be cut asunder and appointed their portion with the hypocrites, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that sounds pretty bad to me. I think that if believers took these warnings seriously, they could overcome a lot of sins in their lives. If you thought Jesus could come at any moment, and that if he found you drunk in a bar, you were going to be in trouble, you might find that you had the strength to resist the temptation to go out drinking tonight, or the next night, or every night after that. But I know that it works for me. And Jesus is going to continue speaking on this in the next chapter. Chapter 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. This is known as the parable of the 10 virgins, one of several parables the Lord uses to illustrate his teachings about the kingdom of God. What is a parable? Webster's dictionary defines a parable as a fable or allegorical relation or representation of something real in life or nature, from which a moral is drawn for instruction, such as the parable of the trees choosing a king in Judges 9, the parable of the poor man and his lamb in 2 Samuel, the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Jesus uses this illustration of these wise and foolish virgins to teach his disciples about the kingdom of heaven. I've been told many times by men, presumably told this by other men at a seminary, that you can't use a parable to get doctrine. A doctrine just means a teaching, and Jesus taught through parables. In Mark 4, we read, and he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Jesus says that these parables are kind of like a secret code. People who are not supposed to understand them won't. Jesus then goes on to expound on the meaning of this parable, but he clearly expects his disciples to be able to interpret these teachings. He says, The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. One of the ways Satan can take away the word, I believe, is by saying, This is just a parable. You can't get doctrines from parables. So he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So what is Jesus teaching in the parable of the 10 virgins? It says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried. They all slumbered and slept. We see these virgins are waiting for this bridegroom. How is this like the kingdom of heaven? Remember, Jesus said we are to be ready for his coming when he is going to set up his kingdom. The bridegroom is Jesus, and the virgins are Christians that are waiting for his coming. They have a job to do. The bridegroom is going to be arriving kind of late. And they are supposed to have lamps lit and ready to light the way of this procession for the bridegroom into the wedding. He seems to be taking a long time. They are still expecting him, but he hasn't shown up yet, so they are getting sleepy. But they know he is coming. So why are some of them there without oil? He says they are foolish. That's why. The wise virgins brought oil to keep their lamps filled, and the foolish ones didn't think to bring any extra in case the bridegroom tarried long. Verse 6, And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. The wise virgins that were ready are like the servants that Jesus says were doing what they were supposed to be doing when their Lord returned. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. They go into the marriage with the bridegroom like they were supposed to because they did what was required and had their lamps filled and ready when he came. Verse 11, Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. He is reiterating exactly what he taught them in chapter 24. Be ready because you don't know when the Lord will return. And those that aren't ready when he returns are going to miss out on the blessings that those who are ready will receive. And don't forget the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 19 says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So here we see that the kingdom is not just like a marriage. In Revelation 19, we see that it is a marriage. The bride, we find out, is a city, New Jerusalem, and the wedding dress is the righteousness of those saints that are found ready for the wedding when the bridegroom comes. Let's look at the parable of the talents now. Verse 14, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So right away we can see the parallel theme of a master who is gone and will return, and these servants that have been tasked with some responsibility while he is away. Who is the man traveling into a far country? It's Jesus. Who are the servants? It's Christians who are waiting for his return. Has the Lord given us something to do while he is gone? If nothing else, we have the Great Commission. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Have we got this finished yet? I don't believe so. These servants were given talents according to their ability. Talents, in this case, is money. We use the word today to mean abilities, and that comes from this parable, I believe. It's easy to see the connection, but the talent here is money. How much is a talent? Depending on where you look, a talent is somewhere around 75 or 80 pounds of silver, which equates to 3,000 shekels. Is that standard pounds or troy pounds? I don't know, but it's a lot of silver. It could be around $25,000 in value today. So this is not a small sum, even for the servant given 1 talent. They were given this money with the understanding that it should be employed in trade to make more money. I don't think this implies that they were playing the stock market. We see a similar parable in Luke 19. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. This occupy is used in the sense of this definition from Webster's, to employ, to busy oneself. Every man should be occupied or should occupy himself in some useful labor. Genesis 46, verse 33 says, and it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? You shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers. I think probably these servants were employed by their master in a certain trade, and the man knew what it would take for them to continue this trade while he was gone, and what he could expect on his return. The first 2 servants doubled their master's investment. And that seems to me to be a great rate of return. The Lord didn't specify the length of time, just that it was a long time, but their Lord seemed to be very pleased with this return himself. Verse 20, and so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What does the joy of thy Lord represent in this parable? I think it's obviously the same thing that the wedding represented in the previous parable. It's the kingdom that the Lord is going to establish at his coming. The Lord says they were faithful over a few things, and now he is going to make them rulers over many things. But what about the servant that buried his talent? Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. The man gave an excuse to the Lord that he was seemingly afraid of losing the money, and instead of risking it, he tucked it safely away where it would be waiting for him when he returned. But his Lord doesn't accept this excuse. The Lord knew what he was capable of and expected the servant to continue to fulfill his duties while he was away. Instead of praising him for his wise caution and prudent action, he calls him what he is, wicked and slothful. He would not have dared to shirk his duties while his master was watching. But while he was away, the servant felt that it might be a good time to take a vacation. What will be his reward? Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This servant does not hear well done. He does not get to enter into the joy of his Lord. He gets cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, just like in chapter 24. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But these are just parables, I'm sure some would say, and you can't get doctrine from parables. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. This teaching is all throughout Scripture. This is what Jesus spoke to his disciples as he was preparing to be crucified. This teaching is for believers. If you aren't a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you aren't even a servant. You need to be saved through faith alone and become part of the household of God. And then you can concern yourself with the things that Jesus will require of you when he returns. But if you are a believer that thinks that these parables are not important to understand, or that they can't be understood, or that they are intended for the Jews or anyone but you, then I doubt that the Lord is going to find you ready when he returns. And then you'll find out who the Lord was speaking to. Luke 12, verse 40 says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not." Then Peter said unto him, "Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant should say in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth his coming,' and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." The Lord has made it clear we don't know when the Lord is going to return, and we need to be ready for his return if we want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and avoid the weeping and gnashing of teeth, the being cut in sunder, and appointed a portion with the hypocrites and unbelievers. Father God, Lord, we do thank you, God, so much for giving us these parables to teach us the truths, God, of your coming kingdom, Lord, and the truth that we're going to be accountable to you, God, for the things that we've done with what you've given us, Lord. God, I just pray, Father, that you would just open the ears of any, God, who has ears to hear, Lord. I know that many in these last days will not hear your word, God. But, Father, I know that you have a remnant, Lord, that you will be preparing, God, for your return. We pray, God, that you would prepare us, Lord, that we would help to bring in your kingdom by preaching this gospel of the kingdom that you said must be preached throughout all the world, God, and then the end shall come. And Lord, we just pray for your soon return. We pray for your kingdom on this earth as you promised, God. We pray that we would be accounted worthy to enter into that kingdom. Lord, I just pray for everyone in this room, God. If anybody's not saved, Lord, I think everyone in this room is saved, God. But if anybody's not, Lord, I just pray that they would believe on the Son of your, on the blood of your Son, Jesus. Lord, anybody who hears this preaching, God, know that you can be saved by just believing, that there's nothing you have to do. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died for your sins. And Lord, we thank you for that blessed gift. Lord, I thank you for everything you've done for us. Bless the rest of our day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.